you feel today? How do you feel today? It's a very strange question. We get asked that question all the time. How do we feel? But I think it's an important question. How do you feel today? It's really interesting, isn't it? Just in the last 5 months, there's so many new things to consider, aren't there? Maybe you've been considering it. You're thinking about, you know, should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? Maybe you're thinking, well, who do I get to look after the children? Maybe you have this discussion and you say, well, whose turn is it to look after the children? Is it your turn or my turn? You maybe have a discussion about which room should I work in? Should I work in this room? Should I work in this room? There are so many different things now that we've got to think about that maybe we didn't have to think about 5 months ago. And with that comes a lot of technical decision making. It's almost, we could say, it's not very straightforward anymore to make even the simplest of decisions by going to the supermarket. Where do I stand? Do I stand here or do I stand there? Am I allowed to stand here or do I have to wait here? It's not been that straightforward, has it? And stability in someone's life can be incredibly comforting, can't it? But how do we feel when that stability is ripped away from us? How do we feel when that stability is gone? It's interesting, recently been talking to people about how they feel. And when we ask those kinds of questions, it's usually the same responses, aren't they? You ask somebody, how do you feel? And what do they say? I'm fine, thank you. Maybe that'll happen later when you're on Zoom and you're talking to somebody you've not seen for the last week and you'll ask each other, how are you? You say, I'm fine, thank you. Or sometimes, if we're not fine, and you say, well, actually, I'm not that fine. Actually, I'm a bit worried about this and I'm a bit worried about that. So have you ever heard somebody say to you, well, don't worry, it will work out in the end. Sometimes it's very hard, isn't it, to express how we really feel. And sometimes it's hard for people to understand how we really feel. And then it's hard to address even that. Sometimes the most reassuring of words that somebody can say to us, it's just not enough, is it? Sometimes the most reassuring of people is simply not enough. Maybe you've heard some reassuring words the last few months. Maybe it's not been enough for you. Maybe a certain person has got up and tried to reassure you, and even them in their stature and their position, it's just not enough. But for a Christian, knowing what God has said is central to the Christian faith. It's based on a trust on what God has said. And what God has said doesn't change. It's not based on a trust of how we feel. And isn't it reassuring this morning that you, if you're a Christian, are trusting in a God who doesn't change? That he sees everything, that he hears everything, he knows everything. Isn't that reassuring to you this morning? But there's also something in our passage that today that can reassure us as Christians even more. And it is that remembering that a knowledge of what God has done is not just about what we read in Scripture, but it's also about seeing what Jesus Christ has done. It's not just about reading, it's about seeing what Jesus Christ has done. Now, we can't see Jesus Christ today, but we can read about what his disciples saw. And what they saw has been recorded for us, and what they saw can be a genuine, reassuring help to us. The first thing I want us to be reminded of this morning is Jesus wants his disciples to see that he's been lifted away. He wants us to see that he's been lifted away. In verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. You see that in verse 9? When he had said these things. When he had said these things, before Jesus left, he had said everything that he wanted to in person. Luke writes at the beginning of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book that I wrote, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke in chapter 1, verse 1 says, in his first book, Luke's Gospel, he's written about everything that Jesus said. And now here's this volume 2, that there was more to come through the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. But Jesus, he himself, had finished his physical ministry. He had said everything that he wanted to say. But the point is this. The very last thing that Jesus did was not something he spoke about. The very last thing that Jesus did was not something he spoke about. Do you see that in verse 9? And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. The very last thing was something to be seen. You see, everything in Scripture is recorded for a purpose. Nothing is here by mistake. And Luke's account is meant to mean something so much that even two angelic beings come from heaven to have a chat with the disciples. If this account doesn't really matter, it might have just said, well, Jesus finished speaking and then he left. But it didn't. It said that they were looking, they saw him leave. The actual seeing of Jesus really does matter. They saw him when he was born. People came and viewed this baby. They saw him when he was hung on a cross. They saw him at his death. They saw him when he was resurrected from the grave. And now they see him ascend. And all of this together, this seeing, is all part of the good news of the gospel. And it wasn't just good enough to hear about it. It was seen. Let me ask you, what was the last thing that you saw that truly blew your mind away? What was the last thing you saw that truly blew your mind away? It's those kinds of things, isn't it, that we like to have photos of, that we like to take videos of, that we like to take selfies of. And these are the kind of favourite things sometimes that we try and record, and when we're chatting to our friends and our family, we want to show them. Well, look at this. This blew my mind away. Well, think of this account as a picture that God wants to show us. That if perhaps God was talking to us, he would be saying to us, remember this clip? Remember what you saw when you saw my son ascend and when you saw my son being taken? And this isn't like any normal photo, you know, the photos that you look for and you look for yourself in the photo and you're looking at the photo and you're thinking, oh, where am I in this picture? Am I wearing the right clothes? Am I looking in the right way? I've got the right pose. It's not that kind of photo. This is a group photo. This is a group photo where you can see a picture of God and us. We're meant to look at this. And we need to see that if we are in Christ, then we are united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And this is what we're meant to see. If we're united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, what we're meant to see is that there's an acceptance into heaven. He is accepted. He was lifted up. A cloud took him. He was brought back to where he came from. Jesus Christ is there. There is now a God-man in heaven. And my friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're listening wherever you are in the world, your salvation is shown to be secure. If he is accepted and you are in him, then you too will be accepted. Being a Christian is about being united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection and in his ascension. I was reading about keeping things secure. How do you keep things safe? And it's really interesting. You can read about it, and apparently you can hire a private vault. You can hire a private vault, and we're talking about a private vault box. You've probably seen them on the movies. And you can hire this private vault box, and you can put all I can put my very precious bike repair toolkit, if I want it, in this, so that nobody else can get it. You can hire a private vault. And they say when you hire this private vault and you pay a yearly fee for it, that you can be well assured that this private vault is bulletproof. It's bulletproof. You're not going to be able to shoot your way into it. It's bulletproof. It's even drill-proof. You can't drill your way into it. Not only is it bulletproof, not only is it drill-proof, it's explosive-proof. You can hire a private vault and keep all your valuables safe and secure. It's bulletproof, it's drill-proof, it's explosive-proof. But the funny thing about these private vaults is this. Not only can you hire out a private vault which is bulletproof and drill-proof and explosive-proof, but you know what you can also get with it? You can also get with insurance, just in case. Nobody will ever be able to find this private vault. It's kept secure in a location that nobody really knows about. But just in case, you can also buy insurance. Listen, my friend, there are no just-in-case scenarios if you're a Christian. There are no just-in-case insurance scenarios that you need to have if you're a Christian, because you're uncertain about whether you will be accepted into God's presence. Salvation is secure, because not only has Jesus died, and not only has Jesus been raised to life, but Jesus has been received back into the presence of God. My friends, this is the good news of the gospel. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're safe. You're secure. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't yet become a Christian, you're invited to come and be safe and be secure. You've been invited to come and have your sin forgiven and to come and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived the perfect life and lived the life that you and I could never live. And then, as innocent, totally innocent, he was put to death on a cross. Not for the wrong things that he had done, but for the wrong things that you and I have done. And the Bible says that if you come and put your trust in him, he will forgive you. He will make you right with him. And he will forgive you and remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember it no more. And he will call you his friend. And you can be his child, and he will be your father. And you can have a friendship with him that starts today and lasts for eternity. And nothing will ever be able to separate you from him. You can be safe. You can be secure. And here is the proof that it's been witnessed to, it's been seen, and it's been given in writing too, that you can be accepted by God. And Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And as Ephesians reminds us, it's as if we're seated with him. But as God has raised him, he's raised us. But there's something else here. There's something else. Lockdown is coming to an end, isn't it? With a question mark. Lockdown is coming to an end, isn't it? With a question mark. Who knows whether it's really coming to an end? But when you start talking to people and you start talking about lockdown and you start talking about what life will be like when lockdown ends, people get excited, don't they? They start thinking about all the kinds of things that they've missed out on that they would love to do again. The Huffington Post gave 99 things that people are looking forward to when all of this is over. And you look at all those 99 things and you realise that all those 99 things are all fun things, really, aren't they? All the fun things that we've missed out on. But it's really obvious, isn't it? The lockdown isn't just about preventing us from the fun things that we've enjoyed, but there are bigger things that we've been prevented from doing as well. There are bigger challenges, aren't there? There are businesses that are not allowed to open. There are bigger things at stake. And the thing is that all of us are different. We all face different challenges. We all feel different things. And somebody will say to you is, when we are feeling down or we're finding life difficult, somebody might say to us and say, well, I know what you're going through. And as those words come out of their mouths and they say, I know what you're going through, you're thinking, well, that is just nonsense. How can you really know what I am going through? It's true, isn't it? We all face our own challenges. We all face our own difficulties, whatever they may be. We live, the Bible says, in a fallen world where, as I was talking to the children earlier, everything isn't quite as it's meant to be. That things break. We break. Relationships break. We live in a world that is not as God has it intended it to be. Think for a moment what Jesus faced when he entered into this world. The Bible says that he alone is truly able to empathize with what we face. Think of what Jesus Christ endured. He left heaven and he entered this world as a baby. He left perfection and was born into this world. As he grew, he faced misunderstanding. He faced ridicule. He was even let down by those who were the closest to him. And even when all the evidence was there of his resurrection, that he had the body and the holes in his hands and the scar on his side, even then he was doubted. The Lord Jesus Christ, he himself experienced pain and suffering and death itself. But you know what happened? When he ascended, when he was taken, when he was received back into heaven, when he left this fallen world, all of that, it stopped. Verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs. He came into a world full of suffering, and then he was taken out of it. It all stopped. My friends, what are you going through this morning that nobody else can fully understand? If you're in Jesus, if you've been united with him, if you're in him, well, this picture that you can see of Jesus ascending will one day be real. All of it will stop. Verse 10. The angels that appear, they say that Jesus Christ is going to come back in the same way you saw him go. Revelation 21 reminds us that one day Jesus Christ will return. And when he does, there will be a full stop to all suffering. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. A holy city coming down out of heaven from God. Listen to the words of this hymn, which we'll sing at the end, by Charles Wesley. Accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in thy rights I claim thy heaven. When you consider all the mess that sin is, and that sin has done, and that sin will carry on doing, one day it will be done with forever. One day it will be done with once and for all. And the ascended Jesus shows you that he has gone before his people to prepare a place for them. My wife has got a a frame that she's putting up. She's trying to decorate the house, and she's put a little frame, but it's the picture of the little girl in the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, opening the wardrobe door, and there's a little quote underneath it, and it says something like this: "There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. There are better things ahead than any we leave behind." And I started trying to work out what that really meant, whether it really meant what it looked like. And it turns out it's this, that C.S. Lewis wrote letters, and he wrote a letter to Mary Willis Shelbourne on June the 17th, 1963. And when you read the letter that C.S. Lewis wrote, he wrote because he was challenging her about being fearful of dying. And he said to her, "Can you not see death as the friend and the deliverer? Can you not see death as the friend and the deliverer? Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regrets? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind." My friends, if you are united with Jesus, there are better things ahead than any we leave behind. But you see, not only does God want us to see this, not only does God want us to see Jesus Christ ascend, he wants others too, to know and see for themselves. As he's hidden from their sight, a cloud hides Jesus from their sight, the disciples are just gazing, they're looking into the sky. And then two angelic beings come and question them and say, "What are you doing? Why are you still looking up there?" It's as if they're rebuking the disciples, saying, "What are you doing?" And you know, this rebuke, it's pretty important because it's instant. There's no delay. It's literally, as he's gone, they appear. There's something so serious about what's going on that that the disciples need to know just at that right moment. It's a question as in, why are you looking at the sky? It's almost as if they're saying, well, why are you looking into the sky when you should be looking at something else? It's also a confirmation that Jesus Christ is one day going to return, and we don't know when, but he will. And the nature of this rebuke is it's saying there's something so significant about the ascension that you can't just hang around on a mountainside looking at it. There's something much more spectacular to see. I don't know if you watch the Antiques Roadshow. I remember, you know, watching it every now and then growing up. And it's that kind of show where people bring this kind of piece of history with them. And they don't really realise how much it's worth. And somebody comes and assesses it and says, "Well, did you realise that this is what it's worth?" There was a lady once who was on the Antiques Roadshow, and she brought an object to be assessed. And it was one of these mobiles, or you can call it mobile if you wanted, depending on how you pronounce it. It's a mobile. You know the type of thing I'm talking about? The thing that hangs off the ceiling and it dangles down, and ever had a baby and you've got a cot and you hang something up so the baby's lying down and can see it just twirl round and round. And this was a gift given back in the 1950s. And as she was getting this little mobile that was just simply made out of wire, just wire, she didn't realise what it was worth. And she didn't realise what it was worth. And what it was worth was this, is that the person that made this mobile was the inventor of mobiles, Alexander Calder. He was the first person that invented a mobile. And this was the very first mobile. And it was a gift, and he gave it to the family. And she didn't know what it was worth. And just this little piece of wire was worth and could sell for $1 million. Isn't that incredible? Didn't know what it was worth, but worth $1 million. It's almost like this exact moment that Jesus was hid and the angels come down and say, "What are you doing?" It's as if they're saying, "Do you know what this is worth? This is worth so much that you can't stand here and keep it to yourselves. You need to go, as verse 8 says. You need to be witnesses to this in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you know how much this is worth? You've got to go and tell the whole world about what Jesus Christ has done and what you've seen and what you've heard and that he has gone and has been accepted back into heaven. Don't just look up there. Look around you. See all these people that you see around you that they don't yet know the wonder of the hope that they can have if they put their trust in Jesus. That they too can be friends with God. And they too can have a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. My friends, this is the gospel. There is a way. There is only one way by which you can know God. And Jesus, as Jesus was on this earth and he saw sheep as he was teaching people and as he was healing, as he saw sheep without a shepherd and he felt compassion for them. That's what we're to do as well, aren't we, as Christians? We're not to look up there and just look up there. We're meant to look all around us. Our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues, and we're meant to see and have compassion and look at them and say, these are sheep without a shepherd. We're meant to go out into the world and tell everybody of what Jesus Christ has done and where he is that is proof that we can be accepted by God. There are many challenges as I come to close. Yes, there's the challenge of our economy. It's real, it's important, we need to pray for it. But it's not just an economic problem that we have, it's an eternal problem that we have. We need to tell people the gospel. Yes, there's another problem, and it's really important that we all have a holiday and that we're able to get away and we're able to shut off. But as important as that is, my friends, there's an eternal rest. We'll be free from all the worries and the troubles of this life, and we can live with God and be with him forever. My friends, it's important, isn't it, that we're healthy and we try our best to be healthier for as long as we can. But even sooner or later, those days will come to an end. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, my friends, you can live with him in paradise forever. You will receive a new body that doesn't perish or fade. You know, as those moments that you maybe can recall back, and maybe some of you will be able to remember it, maybe somebody will remember, and you can just think of that, the significance of a baby born, and they are in this cot, and you can imagine this little mobile that was circling above the head, and there that moment where you maybe put the room together and you bought all these little things, and this was a precious moment. Sooner or later that moment goes, doesn't it? And that little mobile gets taken down and it gets wrapped up and it gets put in a box and it goes in the attic and you might never see it again. Compare that precious moment to an even more bigger precious moment. Not about a birth and a phase that will last for a short time. But what about a gift? The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you receive it, and you might not realise how precious it is, but actually it will be a gift that you can receive in your hearts with gladness, and it will last not for a short time, but forever and forever and forever. And when things get tough, as they will no doubt will in this life, when things get tough and we're struggling as we will do, because we live in a world that isn't quite right, then be reminded of what the writer to the Hebrews says. When you're struggling, when you're feeling not as you want to feel, remember what the writer of the Hebrews says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, look and see Jesus and where he is, and let that picture help you endure. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that we can read about, what the disciples saw, and pray to you that we would just dwell on it, dwell on the significance, the wonder of knowing that today there is a God-man in heaven, and one day we will see him with our very eyes, and we will be like him. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.